Laodicean church, Laodicean church age that we are in, abounding in, is a distinct one which lacks the power of God. Because our having God is relative to our need for God. And so I was thinking of that today. It's, you know, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased. Well, nobody goes and actually says that. You know, like you go to any, talk to anybody anywhere, they'll never say, oh, I'm rich, I got all I need of God. They'll never say that, but their works and their heart says that. And God hears, it came to me one day, God hears our works. He hears our hearts. And it's who we are and what we do. And the power of God resides in those to whom his word has power in. So we're living in that day, and God has a word for this church. His word is, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And I was thinking earlier, we live in a day where everything's free. You know, oh, you just get saved, it's all free. And I was thinking that, what a common saying today, you get what you pay for. And the priceless things of Christ are not free. They're not free, they're purchased. But let's turn to Isaiah 55 for a second, because it's a foreign concept in our day that the things of God, they're not for sale. We're not talking about making merchandise out of the things of God. But Isaiah 55 verse 1 is God's word going out to his people. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine, milk without money and without price. Well, what kind of currency is he talking about here? There's a currency in heavenly transactions that, unlike today, have nothing to do with money. They have to do with yourself. The priceless life of Christ, the priceless power of him resident within our heart, is a very costly commodity. And we purchase that through obedience. Obedience doesn't cost you anything out of your wallet. It might. I mean, God might put it on your heart to give $1,000 to someone. But the real treasures of life cost us ourselves. Because it's ourself that hinders the shining forth of Christ. Having a conversation with a guy, and he says, well, I'm just not a confrontive type of person. And, I mean, that really got me going. But it's not about who we are. It's about who he is. And the very thing that I am by nature, unless the cross of Christ is applied to it, will never be able to express who he is. And I just, a little while ago, I had a picture of this army God is raising up, and I'm going to be referring to it quite a bit, but it's Gideon's army. And it's the picture with the lamp inside. And as the picture is broken, what shines forth? The wonder and the beauty of Christ, and the enemies of God were put to flight. How? Not by swords, not by weapons of war, not by wisdom, not by having all your apologetics all tucked away in your head and being able to know how to answer someone. It's by the light of Christ shining forth through broken vessels. And, you know, it's like the woman with the alabaster box. The priceless fragrance is locked inside this alabaster box. And they have to break that box. I don't know how it all gets put together, but the fragrance can't be released unless the alabaster box is broken. Mm-hmm. And Christ takes us in his loving hands and he takes us through the experiences of life. And in our learning to submit to him in our dark times, you know, like that song we sang, I think everybody knows the story behind that one song, It Is Well With My Soul. I mean, the guy lost his whole family in a ship sinking. And he's going, why did this happen to me? But look at that song. How many thousands and thousands of people have found power in that song over, I don't know how many years, 100, 200 years? And he did not know, even when he passed away, the power released in the words of that song through what? His brokenness. That song was bought at an incredible price. And our salvation, we got this free thing. This free thinking costs us nothing. Well, if it costs us nothing, it's worth nothing. And the precious salvation that we have came at the cost of the very life of Jesus. That salvation isn't free. It cost him, you know. I don't know, someone was talking the other day about some guy saying, well, there could have been another way to, you know, if there was another way, God would have done it. But the human condition was such that it's a life for a life. And so we, in our daily lives and all the things that we go through, the circumstances are ordained for what? For us to be wonderfully broken, wonderfully stripped of our own strength. And boy, that's a costly price. I after 40-some years, you don't appreciate all the things you're going through at the moment, but you look back over your life and you start seeing where God is putting cracks, at least, in the vessel. And so, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come buy of me, God is saying. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Look at all the things we buy. And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat. And eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So what does this purchasing start with? Hearing. Inclining your ear. What is your way in this, Lord? What is the, how am I supposed to respond to this situation? What, you know, and there's this desire to hear and to be conformed. Or not be conformed, actually, the better word would be ye transformed. Mm-hmm. So let's go to Romans 12, seeing how I'm quoting that. We might come back to this, this Isaiah 55. But Romans 12, you know, I appreciate all the chapters and verses so we can find things. But sometimes they put those chapter divisions in absolutely the wrong place. And You know, so Romans 12, we all know it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, that's got cost. That's a costly thing to present yourself as a living sacrifice. So what's God saying to his church in Laodicea? Come buy of me white raiment. Well, wait a minute. I got the righteousness of Christ. I got this doctrine, this declaration that says I got the righteousness. And he's going, buy of me white raiment, that your nakedness doesn't appear. The garments of salvation are a living thing. They are the life of Christ, covering me, guarding me, protecting me. And in Ephesians, it's presented as what? Armor. That's the garments of salvation, is armor. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. God is seeking to clothe us. It says in the scriptures, be clothed with Christ. Put Christ on as a garment that we walk in. So we have this presenting of ourselves as living sacrifice. Well, that's got cost. That isn't just some little, oh yeah, Lord, I give you my life, and then continue to live your life the way you want to live. But the position of this truth, this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present yourselves, is on the heels of Paul declaring in Romans 11, there's no place in Scripture where the sovereignty of God is not laid out in greater detail. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Paul just lays out the absolute sovereignty of God, his absolute omnipotence in every situation. And how many people do we know that, oh yeah, well, God's got it all under control? But there's no response from the human heart. That's doctrine. That's teaching. And Paul ends that whole thought of when he's laying out the omnipotence and the sovereignty of God, he ends it by saying, I therefore, brethren, because God is so sovereign, I beseech you. He's beside himself. He says, because God is sovereign, give yourself to him. God's sovereignty is revealed in your submission. That is a powerful truth. God's sovereignty ruling in my heart is revealed in my heart being submissive to him. And it's out of that where we do transactions with God. So we go back to Revelation 3. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Yeah, we're doing well when he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold. But what kind of gold is it? It's gold that you and I find in the fires of our circumstances. It's gold that has been purified, and all of the, you know, like Peter going, though the rest of these characters are going to fold, I'm going to go through this. I'll never deny you. Well, that gold of his confession hadn't been put into the fire yet. And so it's the fire that reveals to us, God already knows what we're made out of, but the fire is not for him, it's for us. And we find out our confession might not be exactly congruent with our life. But that's his answer for this church, this Laodicean church that says, I'm increased with goods, I got it all together, I understand the sovereignty of God, I got all my teachings down right. And God says, you don't know your condition. And doctrine and teaching will never bring you to the place of knowing who you are. That's reserved for the fire of God, the testings of God, and the searchings of God. And so God is interested in removing from us that reliance on a teaching, and he's interested in clothing you with the actual righteousness of his Son in our daily life. And we all know that that is an incredible process. And There are transactions that we have to do with God in our daily life. It's a life of transactions. And if we go to Isaiah 40, God is ever desirous to do transactions with us. Where we, the way of the altar is not an Old Testament thing. The way of the altar is every day in our lives. We're brought to an altar. Peter talks about us bringing offerings and sacrifices to the Lord, and singing to Him is part of ministering unto Him. That's present day. That's mentioned in Peter. And so Isaiah 40, verse 31, we all know this one. We'll start at verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, King James says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The Hebrew there says they shall exchange their strength. So what are we doing? We're doing transactions with God. We are giving Him our pitiful strength. Our Peter, the rest of these guys deny thee. And Peter had to be brought to a place of exchanging his boastful declarations into a place where they became truthful declarations. So, and Jesus, hearing Peter goes, Peter, it isn't going to work out too well for you. But fear not. Here's the beauty of this thing. Human failure, that human religious thing that makes all these boasts and strengths, is met with, but fear not, Peter, for I have prayed for thee. And Peter was shook to the very core of his being. And you read 1st and 2nd Peter, and you don't even know it's the same man. The tenor and the beauty of all that Peter is sharing in his epistles, and you study the Gospels and you see this one character, and then many years later you read this beautiful work of art that God has done in him. What happened in between A and B is Peter did transactions with God. In his failures, in his, every time he opened his mouth, it was just to reposition his feet, which I know all about. He found in God gold tried in the fire. He found in God that garment of salvation that was more than just a teaching. He found in God the garmenting of the very beauty and wonder of Christ in character. He had his shield on. He had his breastplate on. He had his helmet on. He knows that his day of crucifixion, his own personal crucifixion, was upon him. And there's no hint of any issues. He's like, my day is soon on me. And because my day of departure is here, I want to communicate to you guys that you will stand. He's no longer living for himself. He's concerned about the faith and the well-being of the household of faith. And as we do transactions with God, there'll come a day when the cry of your heart is for His church and not yourself. When the cry of your heart is for the life of another, the welfare of their faith, the welfare of the trueness of their walk with God becomes yours, because He is now ruling and reigning. The heart and wonder of Christ is never about itself. I was just reading in John 17 the magnificent prayer of Jesus to His Father. He says in there, for thy sake I sanctify, for their sake I sanctify myself. Whoa. That's just, everything that Christ did is for our benefit. His crucifixion, His resurrection, His pouring out of the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit is all for us. It's all for the development that He might have a people that are pure and holy. And so Jesus said to Peter the night that Peter's making all of his boastful things, He says to Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brothers. When you got your eyes off yourself, when you finally have come to the point where you are not the issue, when you are no longer concerned about yourself, that's when you know you've been converted. Strengthen your brother. Sterizo is the Greek word which we get steroids from. And so, think about it. I was thinking about that scripture the other day, and you got these, Navy SEALs and all these guys that are trained to be the toughest, the roughest, the epitome of the armed forces of the United States. And think, you always see these movies, and come on, you bunch of rugrats or whatever, these drill sergeants, what are they doing? They're strengthening them. They're not over there going, it's okay, I know you hurt your finger on that last obstacle course, and just go to the infirmary and they'll look at. That's how we treat one another today. And I picture a whole different thing in the body. How do you strengthen your brothers? Buck up. You pray for them. You get in. Involved with the development of their faith. They say something, Peter's there, and Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. Peter goes, not so. And Jesus looks at him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah. Whew. What's he doing? He's strengthening Peter. He's going, Peter, get your eyes off of that soulish love. I got to finish my course. And the day's coming when you're going to have to finish your course. Buck up. There's a scripture in Corinthians where Paul says, quit you like men. Like, grow up. Another scripture says, arm yourselves. How? Arm yourselves with the fact that all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. They're not over there going, oh, you need a band-aid for that little owie that you just went through. But when you're converted, when you've done transactions with Christ, you begin to see into the life of your brother. You see yourself. You see all the things that you've had to go through and all the whimpering along the way. And you begin to go, you know what? That brother that wrote that song, look at the fragrance that song has sent forth over the centuries. How many people in desperate situations have found comfort and power from that song? And as God begins to give us eternal perspectives, we begin to know what it is to buy of that gold tried in the fire. It's no longer boasting in its own strength, but the gold that it gives out is speaking of the deity, the power, and the wonder of the majesty of Christ to be able to stand in the most difficult hour that's coming. Why? Because we purchased of Him through the cost of our own selves the magnificent truths of Christ ruling and reigning within our own being. And so we'll go back to Revelation here. Grasp the heart of this. I counsel thee, this is Christ speaking to His church, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Why? That you really may be rich. God wants us to be rich, but He wants us to be rich in the character and the wonder and the majesty of all that Christ is. That's our riches. And white raiment. I counsel thee to buy of me white raiment. You know what costs you to walk in white raiment? There's things that you want to do or see or walk in that everybody else does, but you don't have that liberty. There's a cost in keeping your garments white. You know, like Daniel and his three friends, they're thrown into Babylon, and they're offered the food of Babylon. They refuse it. I don't know what pulse is, but it doesn't sound very good to me.
It's a grain.
Yeah, is
it's
it?
It's like lentils.
Okay. Well, I mean, that's what they chose over whatever the...
Yeah.
But they chose that why? To keep themselves from eating. Maybe the Babylonians ate pork or whatever back in those days. So what did they do? They lay that aside. Joseph's there tending, looking after Potiphar's goods, and his wife's trying to grab him. But he goes, no, I want to walk in the white raiment of my God. I go on business trips, you get taken to bars all the time, and you go, no, I'm not going to drink. But there is a cost to your white raiment. There is a cost to walking with Christ. But what is that cost in comparison to having the gold in your own life? You know, the difference between the five wise and the five foolish virgins? The five wise purchased oil. And all of a sudden, as the lamps are going out of the five foolish, they recognize, I got to go out and purchase this. This ain't a commodity that I just pull up, you know, just pull out of my back pocket. And while they're trying to find oil, the beauty of Christ comes and they lose out. And so God is counseling us. White raiment, that our nakedness, the shame of our nakedness not appear. Who cares if you go around with your declared righteousness and you're not living a righteous life? Sooner or later, your nakedness will appear. Sooner or later, who and what you are. We read of these ministers, and we don't condemn them, but they didn't pay the price to have the white raiment. And so God is counseling us to buy this and anoint our eyes with eye salve that we may see. And we can see situations through the eyes of the natural man, or we can allow God to bring his heart and his purposes into us at cost to be able to see what the real issues are and to see differently. And so do we want to, you know, like what was shared earlier in Corinthians, do we want to be a people that just have words? Or do we want to be a people of power, a personal integrity, that what we say is backed up in our lives? And that's part of what fellowship is taking someone aside, going, what do you think? And none of us are above that. But that's fellowship. Fellowship is where it's a English term. The English word fellowship is a term. It's a nautical term used by sailors on a ship. They're all fellows on the same ship going to the same destination, and whether they like each other or not, they got to work with each other. And they're all invested in the ship getting to its port. So they all have different duties on this ship. They all have different expressions. But it's in the working together they get there. And if some guy doesn't know how to trim the sail, whatever, someone's there to go, hey, we can get there faster if you do this. They have a common goal. The Church of Jesus Christ today has lost the common goal. they don't even have a goal. They sit and they listen, but there's no goal in their heart. There's no reason to walk with God. And that's part of the Laodicean issue, is if you don't have a goal, you don't know how unprepared you are for it. If you don't know God's call in your life, then all the fire, all the trials, all the things you're going through have not very much purpose in it. But when you begin to get a hold of the call of God on you personally, you will find purpose in your trials. All of a sudden, they start making sense. Like one guy said, he said, your trials are prophetic of your call. And so the things that I keep going through, they're tailor-made. You need patience, Brian. You know, you got this issue, you got that issue. And it's repeat and repeat until I get it right. But every one of us are being shaped for a specific expression. And everybody on that ship, there's no passengers on those ships back in those days. They're usually carrying cargo or freight. And, you know, like I always picture the guys coming from England, Columbus and all of them, bravely sailing in uncharted waters. I guarantee you, each one of us is in uncharted waters. The call of Christ to you is uncharted, and it can only be charted by your obedience, by your inclining your ear and your heart to His call, because there's never been an expression like you, and there never will be. You've got to see your uniqueness. You've got to see that there's purpose in this. And it hit me yesterday. I was thinking of this. Paul says, be instant in season, out of season, to give an answer to everyone that asketh of you, what? Of the hope that lies in you. And all of a sudden it hit me. My hope should be demonstrative. They got to see what my hope is. If I don't have a hope, oh, I just hope to go to heaven someday. Well, what is that? Zippo. The hope of your calling, Paul talks about. The hope of Christ in you being fully expressed in only through the light of the beauty of the gem that you are. That hope takes hold of you, and suddenly you start living different. One thing about a true and living hope, John says, we don't see clearly what we're going to be, but we got this hope in us. And what does that hope do? It purifies you. See, if you got a real living hope of a specific purpose in God, what does that hope do? It burns in you. It's a fire. Paul says, that I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. He's got a burning purpose to be an expression of Christ in the earth. And the hope that he had purified him. He would forgo things. He says, I have power to get married. I can do all these things. I got liberty to do these things. But whatsoever I found that is gained to me is lost for Christ. See what? You think Paul's walk wasn't without cost? He said, I count the loss of all things but dung, that I might win Christ. He was a man that was fully paying the price, but he was fully revealing the majesty and the wonder of all that Christ is. And if, as you grow in God, and you pay attention to His Spirit in you, no one else is going to hear what you hear. You know, I was just reading in Acts 22, Paul is, he just got beat up by this crowd. and he's standing up there and he turns to his brethren. There's all kinds of beatings to be had by your brethren. And he says, I was going my way and the glory of God fell and everybody saw the light, but nobody heard the voice but me. Mm-hmm. That's you. There's the voice of God in you is for you alone. If you look into the real intricacies of the Greek word that's translated call, there's different words that get translated in the English as call, but one of them means not just a, you know, I got a ticket to go to a football game. The real meaning of it is an invitation with your name on it. That's the call of God. It's got your name written on it. So Isaiah prophesied how many years? 300 years for Cyrus? God names him. Not that Cyrus was a godly man, but he had a purpose to fulfill in God. And you have a purpose. And as you walk in your daily life, you'll start feeling and hearing. And nobody else is going to hear that. Nobody else can respond to what you hear. That's your doing. That's your altar where you do transactions with God. And you'll miss it sometimes. I've missed translated God. I can't really, there ain't enough time to talk about it. But in your misses helps you to discern his voice from your voice. And so there's nothing lost in the economy. Your mistakes are as important as your successes, because it's all about coming to hear the voice for yourself. It's all about, what does he mean when he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire? Well, only you can know that. He will call you to sacrifices that he doesn't call others to. And you'll look around and you go like, well, no, nobody else is doing this. And God goes, I know. That's why you and I are talking, is because no one else is doing it. And the reason the church, the Laodicean church, has no unique ministrations coming is because they're not doing transactions with God. It's in knowing your poverty that you discover his strength. Paul wrote in one place, I know that there's nothing in me. There's no good thing that dwells in me. And if you haven't discovered that yet, you will. It's part of the program. But the same man that said that also said, I can do all things in Christ Jesus. Nothing is an issue in the will of God. But the vessel has to be broken. You hear people say, well, I'm too shy. I'm too this. I'm too that. And you go, get over it. That I was crucified, and the purpose of the call of God in you is to do something that you can't do. To be something that is impossible for you to be. That's the call of God. You just got to get that miserable self out of the way. The thing that can't do anything is crucified. And you step into the gold of God. You step into the white raiment of God. You step in the eye salve of God. You can do all things. There's nothing you can't do in his power and in his way. So it's a day of transaction. It's a day of power. It's a day of the call of God to you and me individually. And his call will never leave you in the boat. Peter had to get out of the boat. He had to walk on water. Nobody else got out of the boat. And God will start speaking to you. And you'll start looking around and you're going like, well, nobody else is doing this. It's all good. That's why he's speaking to you. Like John G. Lake, people are in his family, I don't know, 8, 10, 15 people in his family died, and everybody's telling them, well, you just submit to God in this. And he's got this thing at work in his heart that goes, no. But nobody else around him has that. But he starts stepping into it, and literally thousands of men and women destined for death were made whole. And that's great. And the first thing, I read these books, and the first thing I realize is, well, I can't do that. And you go, yeah, that's great. But Christ can. Mm-hmm. And that's where you start doing transactions. When the hope of God begins to arise in you, you go, if I do that, I'm not going to know the power of God in my own life. So therefore, I forgo things. Why? That I might walk in him. And so, after a while, we begin to realize it ain't a sacrifice. You know, Paul beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, and he says, the light affliction. And I'm looking, going like, I don't know if I can handle any one of those things. He says, for our light affliction, which worketh but for a moment, brings the exceeding greatness of our God. And so as we go on in God, the clarity comes, and the pain and the suffering of the moment is minimalized by the seeing of the glory of God. It says Jesus despised the cross for the joy set before him. And as we begin to step into his gold, as we begin to feel the power of his garmenting, his life in us, being able to be free from temptation, as the power of that white garment begins to be a reality in our lives, these are transactions that are becoming easier and easier to do. And what happens? Peter, when you're converted, when you're transformed, now you begin to be able to speak power into the life of another. And you know you have, what does Isaiah say? He's given me the tongue of wisdom to know how to strengthen him who is weak, to, maybe might have to say a little harsh word to someone that's proud and arrogant. It's all part of the same end. Strengthening your brothers in the faith. Not in their faith, but in the faith of Christ in them. 1 Corinthians 4:19. A lot of words out there, but God wants to back up his words in you and me in power and in substance and reality. And that's going to cost us something. But they that wait upon the Lord, and the Hebrew word for wait there is not standing around sitting on the couch twiddling your thumbs. It's the kind of wait where you're waiting on his table. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You see something, and you're instant to respond to him. It's an active waiting. It's a waiting that whatever he says, I'm going to do. I'm just sitting here, and the minute he says, Brian, go, you know, I don't even care if it's Nigeria. I don't care anymore. I don't want to be here if his purpose is for somewhere else. And that's the true waiting on God. And what comes to these people that wait that way on God? They'll exchange their strength. They shall mount up into heavenly places. And they shall walk. They shall run. And they shall walk and not grow weary. Because what? You're walking now in the strength of the Eternal One, not in your own strength. And so that's God's answer for this Laodicean church. Purchase the heavenly goods with yourself. He that seeks to save his life loses it. Mm-hmm. He that loses it finds it.